In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The truth makes one holy, lies corrupt. The truth is from God, the truth most especially of Christ and Him crucified, and lies about God from the devil, the father of lies. Lies hurt. We know this when lies are told about ourselves. We reflected on that back on Pentecost. But it also hurts us when lies about God are told to us. It does real harm to us. It doesn't hurt God in the same way that it hurts us. That is, God's reputation, His name, is certainly holy in itself. No, lying hurts those whom God loves and wants to help. This is why we have in the small catechism, "Hallowed be thy name," as the meaning of that, that his name, his reputation, would be holy among us, that the truth of his word, whenever we keep his name holy, would sanctify us and those among us. So that when God says that he is slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love, that's worthy of believing and trusting. But whenever false teachers would twist God's reputation and he is even just a little bit less slow to anger, a little bit less abundant in steadfast love, or even a little less holy with his law, God becomes one not worthy of believing and trusting, thus causing harm. And this is why Jesus, out of love, says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." But how do you recognize the false prophet and so avoid this danger? Obviously, you can't recognize him by his outward appearance. Just because a preacher appears to be a faithful Christian doesn't mean that what he's teaching ought to be trusted. Jesus tells us that we will know the false prophet by his fruits. What does he produce? What comes from that teaching is from that teaching the word of God taught in its truth and purity by which we can compare what is being taught to the Word of God? Are we being called to lead holy lives according to it? But if instead we are being led to go against the Word and the holy lives we would lead by it, false prophet. And we pray, protect us from this Heavenly Father, as Luther teaches in the Catechism. And also, we should ask, does the teaching align with that small catechism as we collectively have grown up with it to be able to discern truth from error? And in this day, our day of anti-truth, we must proclaim loudly, the truth matters. The truth about God and how he works is to be taken with seriousness by us Christians. And the norm we must take serious of that teaching, the prophets, apostles, yes, even his own son, as it is traditionized, passed down in Scripture. Jesus himself says, "If you love me, you will treasure my words." We also know well the Great Commission, as it's commonly called. I like to call it the Great Institution, namely of baptism and the ministry. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's 19. We often forget verse 20. "Teaching them to treasure all that I have spoken." There's some translation debates there, but I love that translation. "To treasure all that I have spoken." All that I have spoken. All means all. That everything Jesus and his prophets and apostles say matters. So, we be on guard, we rejoice in the true teaching, and we look out for the false. And there are just too many of the false teachings to mention for just one sermon. But let's speak broadly and categorize them a little bit. There are the obvious errors that clearly work against the central tenets of our faith. That is, if a Mormon were to enter in and begin telling everyone about how Jesus is not God, we would, thanks be to God, recognize him very quickly, very clearly, politely tell him to take a hike with such teaching and ensure that such leaven would not enter the fold. These false prophets, those who undermine the Christian truth at its core, easier to recognize? Not always. Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Scientists, Unitarian Universalists, even Oneness Pentecostals. Denial of the Trinity or denial of Jesus as God. But where matters become more complicated and actually cause us discomfort initially is when false prophets rise up within the denominations who confess the Trinity and even within our own at times. It happens. False teaching can take hold in many Christian churches, even some stray LCMS churches. And we can often, in our weakness, be too slow to recognize and do the balance game, circuit visitors, district presidents, of being a patient, yet also needing to discipline. It is a tough task. Yet we should always be on guard. And we must make the crucial distinction between false churches like the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness and erring churches, that is, of other Christian denominations. To kind of get the terminology straight, we have Orthodox churches, ortho meaning straight, like we have an orthodontist, that means straight teeth person. Orthodox means the straight teaching, the doctrine of the scriptures confessed in the Evangelical Lutheran Church creates Orthodox churches. And then we have other denominations we call heterodox, different teaching, hetero, or erring churches, and these distinct from heretical, false churches, say the Mormons. Whereas they or the Jehovah's Witness deny the divinity of Jesus, and that would lead to no heaven-bound believers by such teaching. In the heterodox churches, we confess there remains Christians who are heaven-bound, especially through their own independent reading of the scriptures, who cling to what they read so much so that their faith resists the erring teaching that they hear. But a heterodox church can also be more dangerous to those of us here because it can be more deceptive. It's easy to recognize when one says Jesus is not God. Well, these other churches, they teach that God is triune, that Jesus is true God and man, and God be praised that they teach these things. They retain enough of the truth to be considered churches that make even Christians. But they also teach error that is potentially, and that's the key word here, potentially soul-destroying. So no, we don't believe Catholics and Baptists are going to hell simply for being Catholic or Baptist. Or likewise, only Lutherans going to heaven simply by being Lutheran. Yet at the same time, we believe, teach, and confess that what we believe, teach, and confess matters, especially against the lies in other churches. For any lie has the potential to undermine saving faith, and every lie about God's word diminishes his gifts to us. Now there's an old analogy worth recovering here. It comes from a 19th century American Lutheran. His name, Charles Porterfield Crowth. It's a name that it's good to get to know. Now, he would say, imagine the perfect truth of the scriptures to be kind of like a perfect human body, and especially with two healthy kidneys. And of course, we need to know the biology here. We know that any person may be born by happenstance with only one functioning kidney, and with one functioning kidney may live into his hundreds and lead a normal life, not even really even knowing he has just one kidney. The human body really only needs one. By way of analogy, a Baptist who attends church, reads the Bible devoutly, and maybe has even been skeptical of the belief that babies should not be baptized, in her heart believing that God is really the one choosing us for salvation rather than the other way around. That person's living life with one kidney, able to live a Christian life and hold felicitous inconsistencies. $5 word, felicitous just means happy. Happy inconsistencies. Believing on the one hand that babies should not be baptized, but on the other hand, believing salvation is by grace through faith apart from our own works. That is an inconsistency, because once you get into the meat of infant baptism, to deny it must follow that baptism is instead our own good work that aids our salvation, or, since they lost the truth about baptism, what replaces this gift of grace would be my own good work, intellectual decision to choose God would be how I'm saved. And that's not by grace. Yet there are Baptists worldwide who nevertheless wholeheartedly believe, on the one hand, that babies should not be baptized, but nevertheless trust in a God who does save by grace through faith apart from works. A happy, felicitous inconsistency, that is the living of the Christian life with one spiritual kidney. So while a person can go through life with one kidney, we must acknowledge the truth that life is riskier, humanly speaking, with one kidney. We have to have at least one to live, so if you have two, you can withstand the loss of one. If you're a Lutheran with two doctrinal kidneys, and you hear a terrible lie about God that undermines your faith, and maybe you will stop attending church for a while, perhaps start attending a big box, non-denominational show of a church, your faith is still alive, still saving faith even, but it's become damaged. Outwardly, it might not seem like much of a difference. We look out on the street and we see people with only one kidney and have no idea. Spiritually speaking, a person not attending church or attending an erring church is still confessing Jesus is Lord and God be praised. The one kidney still working. But when Christians simultaneously believe truths about God alongside lies even by deception, we must acknowledge that the Christian life is now more hazardous. That one spiritual kidney may potentially give out at any time. Say, if the wrong lie from the devil comes to attack at the wrong time. When the hot, scorching sun of suffering beats down on a now more shallow-rooted faith, or the thorns of riches of pleasures come and choke out the word. The devil, he plays the long game. And you know this by experience, that those in your life who you have known to have one time been a Christian, but now no longer, they didn't come to such belief overnight. No, the devil likes to whittle away at one little doubt, one little sinful habit, lie at a time. So as for us, we will receive the whole counsel of God, that the man of God may be complete, that we would acknowledge that there are temptations in this world, that we need to be on guard, and every article of doctrine matters. We will call the truth truth and lies lies, whether the lies are substantial or lesser, no matter who is touting them. A little leaven leavens the lump. And yes, we will be gracious and call the Baptist church a Christian church, just as we call a man without an arm still a man. But we must be clear, the Christian life is fuller, more joyful, more at peace with God, with both arms, with both kidneys. Doctrine is essential. Here, quoting directly from Crowth, "The man who has lost an arm, we love nonetheless. If he has lost it by carelessness, we pity his misfortune, and we help him with his carelessness, leading him however we can to wholeness. But when he insists that to have two arms is a blemish and proposes to cut off one of ours, then we resist him. So indeed, out of love, we seek the truth because it is the truth that sets us free, free from our sins, free from the terrors of hell." So if I've perhaps not been clear enough, no, I'm not saying that your Baptist grandma, or my Baptist grandma for that matter, is going to hell, or even on their way to hell if they don't repent. We are not in the business of condemning people. We condemn ideas. We warn people with planting seeds of the truth in love wherever we can, and especially as most are deceived sheep, even in need of our prayers. Yet at the same time, to our friends, to our family, we plant the seeds, pointing out the wolves where we can and the teachings they teach, even harshly at times if we must. A sheep about to be eaten by a wolf afterwards will not care how hard the wolf is struck or the wolf's teaching is struck or how insensitively the wolf's disguise is removed once the sheep is delivered. But the wolves' disguises are clever, and the sheep, they need to see the disguise for themselves before running away. We are called to hold their hands through it, while ourselves learning, ourselves growing to recognize those wolves' clothing. And at the end of the day, we do so because we love them, we love Christ. And what would Christ have us do but to share that love that comes through words, words that our good works do not contribute to our salvation, words that Christ, in him crucified, has set us free. The truth that the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are not man's good works for God, but God's pledge and token to us as free gifts to receive. God be praised. We have assurance of faith. And we can beware false doctrine. We cannot entertain the wolves. We can instead let the Spirit of truth guide us by his word, that word made flesh, that word that spoke. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen.